Good morning, Cornerstone.
Good morning.
Thank the praise team for leading us in worship this morning, setting our minds to hear the priest's word of God. And I'll start this morning by making this observation that possibly the greatest disadvantage of mankind is our strong desire for unnecessary things. The greatest weakness and the greatest vulnerability of humanity is our incessant and strong desire for unnecessary things. And of all the unnecessary things that exist, sin and evil top the list. It was Adam and Eve's strong desire to be like God that caused our downfall. Cain's strong desire to be esteemed above his brother is what seduced him into murdering his own brother. It was strong desire that made Jacob's sons sell their brother into slavery. And his strong desire for a son of promise is what convinced Abraham to sleep with Hagar. And finally, it was strong desire that led David to take Uriah's wife and have the man slain. Our strong desire for unnecessary things is our greatest vulnerability. In James chapter 1, verse 13, the apostle gives us a clear portrait of the hazards of strong desire. He says this: no one is to say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil. All evil and all sin is unnecessary. And think about this for a moment. If you were able to erase all evil from the world, life would continue on and possibly be better than it is right now. Because sin is not necessary for life. But if you removed all of the good from the world, humanity would cease to exist. The writer says that God cannot be tempted by unnecessary things. Everything that God desires is essential. Everything that God wills is necessary. And God does not desire what God cannot will. God does not will evil. But we humans, we have a seemingly innate and strong desire for pointless and unnecessary things, things that we do not need. According to Maslow's hierarchy of needs, a human being is motivated by only a few felt needs. Maslow proposes five categories of needs that motivate humankind. But the Apostle Paul recognized only one as being an actual need, and that's the physiological need. Paul advises us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, that if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Imagine what would happen to capitalism if we all lived like that. If we just have food and covering, with these we shall be content. And for Paul, those were the only actual needs a human being had in this world: water, food, clothing, and shelter. So what about Maslow's list of needs? The need to be loved by others. What about the need to be esteemed among my peers? What about my need for stability and security, or my need to become all that I aspire to be? Well, in Paul's economy, these things do not fit the category of actual needs. These are ideals. These are strong desires. A person will do almost anything to be accepted. We will do nearly anything to feel and to be loved by others. And for most of us, there is no limit to what we will invest in ourselves in order to fulfill our self-imposed destinies. And yet, ultimately, none of these things are necessary to our lives. Our strong desire for unnecessary things wields more power over our lives than most of us will ever realize. I would dare to say that 70% of what we do to satisfy our strong desire for things that are almost completely irrelevant. So Paul believes that if we have food and covering, we should be content. But Jesus, being the master teacher, Jesus obviously is much greater than his student Paul, because Jesus confesses to us in Luke chapter 9, verse 58, when he walked in this world, that the foxes have holes and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus had no covering. And yet Jesus was somehow still content. In his economy, even shelter was not considered to be an essential. Then again, when Satan comes to tempt Jesus to turn rocks into bread to satiate his hunger, Jesus replies in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He admits that for the human body, bread is necessary. But even bread is not the most essential thing. And Jesus made that statement after he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. For Jesus, even food was not the most imminent necessity. He desired bread. No doubt he strongly desired bread. But Jesus was able to regulate his desires. Jesus was able to prioritize his need for bread as secondary to his need for the word of God, so that his desire for bread did not become an overpowering desire. Because strong desire for unnecessary things is humanity's greatest weakness. And it is our strong desire that leads us to temptation. Speaking of temptation, let's return here to James chapter 1, verse 13. No one is to say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by unnecessary things, and he himself does not tempt anyone. And so where does temptation come from? James says in verse 14 of James chapter 1, that each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. To be carried away is to be dragged along. To be enticed is to be lured or seduced. Each one is tempted when he is dragged along, lured and seduced by his own lust. And lust is strong desire. Each one is tempted to do evil when he is dragged along, lured and tricked by his own strong desire. And how is it that our strong desires deceive us? How does a strong desire so handily convince me and compel me to do what is wrong? It does so by deceiving me into believing that my strong desire is more than just a want. It convinces me that my strong desire is a need. That is the anatomy of temptation. We are tempted when we become convinced that the evil, unnecessary thing we want is something that we actually need. And once I become convinced that the thing, that the feeling, that the experience I am craving is actually something I cannot live without, I am bound to pursue it with all my might. Then James says, when lust, when strong desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So that sin is the illegitimate offspring of my unchecked, unchallenged, strong desire, my strong desire to be affirmed, my strong desire to win, my strong desire to be rich, powerful, admired, successful, respected, and feared, my strong desire to be right. Even my strong desire for happiness can tempt me to pursue things that are outside of God's will for my life without controversy, brothers and sisters. The greatest weakness of mankind is our strong desire for unnecessary things. And this is a strong desire that God himself has never experienced. The text just told us that God cannot be tempted in this way, that God has never had a strong desire to do evil. But as we learn from our text today, Jesus has. Because Jesus had to grapple with the same weakness that you and I experience. The writer of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us this, that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And this Greek word for sympathize means to feel sympathy with, not merely to feel sympathy for, but to feel sympathy with. Because Jesus is a man, and because Jesus has experienced the weakness of strong desire, Jesus feels with us. Because Jesus has experienced the burden of life in this world, Jesus has known the appealing power of strong desire for evil things. And Jesus knows just how difficult it is to resist. He knows this not by head knowledge, but by lived experience. Jesus knows what it means to be vulnerable. Jesus knows how it feels to be afraid, to be bored, to be excited, to be depressed, to be angry. Jesus has experienced the entire scope and scale of every human emotion. And because of this, Jesus is able to sympathize with our weakness. He knows what motivates us. Jesus knows by experience what discourages mankind. And his earned understanding of our human condition makes Jesus the perfect person to represent us before the throne of God. Jesus is able to envision what it feels like to live life in each of our individual situations. Think about that. That Jesus can relate somehow to exactly how you feel right now in the place that you are. This is what I love about Jesus. The fact that Jesus is able to develop individual curriculums that addresses each of our individual limitations because he understands us intimately from experience. There is not one cookie-cutter approach to our sanctification, because each of our stories is different. The way we were raised, the family we came from, the trauma in our lives. Jesus is able to accurately assume what life would be like if he were you. That's coming close to saying empathy, but I heard recently from an evangelical that empathy is not biblical. Foolishness. Jesus empathized with humanity, and he empathizes with us now. He is able to put himself in our shoes. He is able to say, wow, Maggie's being tempted to do A, B, and C. I can relate to that based upon her situation. I can see how that could be the case. He is able to understand why you have the strong desires that you have. He understands what it is to be me. I hope you all are understanding the importance, the relevance of that. This is not just some God in a far off place, but this is a God who is able to empathize with you where you stand. And Jesus can understand what strong desire would feel like most acutely if he were in my shoes. Jesus understands how the false perception of lack drives each of us to pursue things that are not appropriate and irrelevant. He knows why we do it. He knows why we do it. That is so important. He doesn't only know what I do. Jesus knows why I do what I do. He knows my brokenness. He knows my weakness. He knows my insecurities. He knows my fears. And believe me when I tell you, every sin is motivated by one of those things. This is the weakness of humanity. Our strong desire for things that do not matter. What this means is that you and I have someone in heaven who is able from experience to evaluate our story, to understand the underlying causes that have shaped us the way that we are. Someone who is able to pray for us and to lead us according to our unique sets of needs. Jesus can identify with your weaknesses, brother. Jesus can identify with your weaknesses, sister. He can relate to your insecurities. And that's the kind of person we have representing us in heaven. One who is able to support us when the fierce trials of life examine us. Because Jesus, the text says, has been tempted in all things, just as we are. And when you read that all things, I want your imagination just to soar. Jesus has been tempted in all things. He has been tried and proven. Jesus has been challenged by hunger and thirst. Jesus has been tempted. Jesus has been confronted with hatred and rejection. Jesus has been provoked to anger. Jesus has been frustrated by his family. Jesus has been exasperated by loss. Jesus has felt it all. And with every temptation came the enticements to sinfully respond. I am sure that there were some days where Jesus had a strong desire to curse somebody out. The text says he was tempted in all things. I am sure there were some days that Jesus had the strong desire to pull the covers up over his head in depression and just hide from the world. Sometimes Jesus may have had a strong desire to just get drunk and forget about all his problems. He was tempted in every way. And Sometimes Jesus may have been enchanted by the strong desire to abandon his mission for God altogether, to just give up and walk away. Jesus was tempted in every way. He was tempted in every way imaginable. I want you to just think about this for a moment. That whatever strong desire a human can have, Jesus has experienced that. Think about the sin that you personally detest the most. Think about the worst sin that a person could do in your eyes. Jesus has even been tempted to do that. He was tempted in every way. Jesus was drawn away by his strong desires, but he never allowed his strong desires to overcome him. He was tempted in every way, the writer says, yet without sin. This is one of the things that makes Jesus so worthy of our faith. Jesus was tempted just like you and I. Jesus was susceptible to bad ideas just like you and I. But Jesus never gave in to temptation. And in his weakest moment, Jesus depended on the power of God to sustain him. He mastered the ability to deny himself and to deny his strong passions, to entrust his life wholly to his Father. And this is the lesson that Jesus is most qualified to teach you and me: the mastery of our strong desires. So since we have an advocate in heaven who understands us at our deepest core, the writer invites us to, in verse 16, approach the throne of grace with confidence. Approach the throne of grace without fear that God is going to reject you. Approach the throne of grace without fear that Jesus doesn't understand your struggle. Come before God, despite your weaknesses, despite your insecurities, knowing that Jesus is not unfamiliar with your struggles. You can be comfortable in his kingdom because he understands your struggle. No need for shame. This feeling that I'm having, I felt that before. Yeah, we can get through that together. Sometimes I feel like just walking away. I know just how you feel. We can get through that together. You don't have to run. You don't have to hide. You don't have to be ashamed. You can approach the throne with confidence, knowing that there's someone standing there who understands you. You can approach the throne realizing there is someone standing there at God's right side who is able to translate your weaknesses into pitiful pleas for help. That there is a man in heaven who has earned the right to speak to God on your behalf, to plead for mercy, to offer comfort and refreshment to your soul. The writer wants us to approach God's throne anticipating that in these days of grace, God judges your propensity to choose evil as a sickness to be healed instead of as wickedness to be judged. Because Jesus Christ has felt the same strong desires that you do right now. And Jesus himself almost succumbed to the same sickness. He knows how alluring the temptation to sin is. Jesus knows how enticing, how deceptively strong your strong desire can be. Jesus knows that we are at times taken captive by temptation because of the often overwhelming lust that is embedded in each of us, and that much of what we do is truly beyond our control in so many ways. The things that we do not want to do. The things we do not want to do, those things we do. We are wretched people. We are a weak generation. Because we are sometimes dragged away by our strong desires and passions and lured and tricked into sinning against the God that we love. Jesus does not condone that. And Jesus does not intend for us to be defeated by sin all of our lives. But Jesus works with each of us according to the power of faith that works within us. Meaning that Jesus knows exactly what we can. Listen to this. Jesus knows exactly what we can and what we cannot control. Jesus knows when our sin is willful and when it was practically involuntary. Jesus knows. Jesus knows when we are overwhelmed by our strong desire, and Jesus also knows when we didn't even put up a fight but walked directly into sin. Jesus knows. And I know this morning it may feel like I'm belaboring this point, but forgive me as I feel at a loss in describing to you just how valuable this is for us to have this man Jesus in the heavens. It means everything, brothers and sisters. It means that we are understood by God. It means that I am pitied by God when pity is necessary. It means that I am chastised by God when I give in to temptation without a fight. It means that I am restrained when I don't make full use of the means of grace to defend myself from the wiles of my enemy, all because of this man Jesus, who represents me and sees me as I am, who understands me and who prays for me according to my weaknesses. And because of Jesus, the text says we can receive mercy and find grace for help at the time of our need. We can be forgiven if we fall. We can also be strengthened so that we don't have to give in to our strong desires. The writer continues and says that, chapter 5, verse 1, every high priest, Jesus, taken from among men, is appointed on behalf of people in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Jesus is able to make restitution for my missteps and for my mistakes. Because Jesus has already been punished for our sins, Jesus can pardon our sins. And not only that, the writer says that Jesus can deal gently, verse 2, Jesus can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided. He didn't say with the sinful, with the sinner. He says Jesus can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided. I have no problem confessing to you today that this is me, ignorant and misguided. And I pray to God that you also realize this perfectly describes you as well, ignorant and misguided. And if you were not, you would not have such a strong desire for unnecessary things. It is because of our ignorance, it is because we are misguided that we desire sin. Sin offers us absolutely no benefit. Sin is completely unnecessary, and yet we desire it more than we desire food. That is ignorant and misguided. We are ignorant to the workings of the mystery of iniquity that is at work in our own bodies. And we labor under the misguided assumption that our strong desires are needs and not just wants. And instead of chastising us, instead of disciplining us, the text says that Jesus deals gently with our ignorance. Because he too, Jesus, has staggered under the cruel power of strong desire. The text makes this emphatically clear and says that he himself is also clothed in weakness. Jesus was plagued by the strong desire for power when Satan came to him after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Yet the text says in verse 4 that Jesus did not take the honor for himself, but he received his honor from God. Jesus struggled with the strong desire to be honored and respected among his peers. Yet verse 5 tells us that Jesus did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest. He gave all the glory to God. The God who said, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And when Jesus was accosted by the strong desire for self-sufficiency, he didn't give in. But the text says he offered up both prayers and pleas with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And this was the pinnacle of Jesus Christ's temptation. This marks the high point of all of Christ's strong desires, his strong desire to live and not die. As Jesus kneels there wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, that Jesus, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, drops of blood falling down on the ground. Self-preservation is the first law of nature. And Jesus was in a mood for preserving his life. And God was saying, "Son, your life in the world is no longer necessary. It is not necessary that you be there any longer." And Jesus saying, "Wait a minute, my life is not necessary. How am I supposed to take that? Please, make this make sense." Jesus had a strong desire to remain, but it was unnecessary. And later in the book of John, he says to his disciples, "It is necessary for you that I go. My death is necessary." That's why he was sweating drops of blood, trying to come to that conclusion. My life is not necessary? It is not necessary that I be here anymore? This can't be right. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." "No, son. You're no longer necessary in the world." He kneels there in the garden trembling. The Bible says the sweat was running off his face like drops of blood. Pressure. Have you ever felt that kind of pressure? Pressure. And what was the pressure? The pressure was his strong desire to do what was evil. And what is evil? Anything that is outside of the will of God. Because anything, the Bible says, anything that is not faith is sin. And Jesus had a strong desire not to follow through with what the Father had called him to do. And the desire was so strong that he sweated like drops of blood, trying to hold himself in the proper posture before the God who had decided to relieve him of his life. You can believe Jesus had a strong desire to run and to hide from his oppressors. Can you imagine the pressure? Can you imagine the strong desire that is threatening to overcome his will? Jesus has been there. Can you relate to his weakness in your own moments of temptation? when it feels like you're trapped, when it feels like you're desperate to find some relief, pleading with God like Jesus did. If it be possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. That was Jesus' strong desire speaking. His strong desire in itself was not sin. But his strong desire to cling to something that God did not design for him, that was a weakness. Jesus has been clothed in weakness. And Jesus felt that weakness more deeply than you or I ever could. He cried and he pled. And the Bible says he was heard because of his devout behavior. He was heard by God, but verse 8 says, although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. That's the point. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He was trained in obedience through suffering. He was trained how to overcome his weakness by leaning into God. He was trained in how to trust God through his darkest nights. And as it pertains to his role as high priest, Jesus was being trained to deeply appreciate the struggle that each of his children would have to undergo. And having been perfected, verse 9, having been perfected, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, Jesus was already perfect, but his perfection had never been tried. His perfection had never been proven. So having been tempted, tested, and proven, he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who believe, who obey him. Because Jesus himself has already fought the good fight. Jesus himself has already kept the faith. Jesus has finished the course. And Jesus Christ is the high priest that we can trust to guide us safely home. He is the perfect guide to lead us through this labyrinth of weakness that we call our lives. Jesus is worthy of our faith. This is the man in heaven representing us before our Father. This is the man that we can trust in our times of weakness to never let us utterly fail. Because Jesus has been designated by God, verse 10, as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. As I wrestled with this text all week, and as I wrestled to take off my religious lens and to hear what the text is really saying, it wasn't easy. It's not easy to imagine Jesus being tempted. It's not easy to imagine Jesus having strong desire to do what is wrong. But that's a mistake if you believe that. Jesus was clothed in the same weakness that you and I are clothed in, yet without sin. He was able to overcome. And this is why now Jesus is qualified to guide us in such a way, to strengthen us when we feel weak, to have mercy when we stumble and fall, because he's been there, and he almost did that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning we thank you for your humanity. We thank you for your ability to empathize and to understand us at our deepest levels. And truly, this text helps us to understand that our faith in you is more than just religion. But we have a personal relationship with you, that you can relate to us and understand us means the world. It means eternal life for us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your willingness to obey God even through the suffering. Thank you for being our example, and thank you for being our high priest, to represent us before God, our Father. and to speak on our behalf. As you continue to transform each of us by the renewing of our minds, to transform us into your very image and likeness, we pray that we will lean more into your empathy. We pray that we will be reminded at all times that you understand us and that we can talk to you openly because you understand us deeply. You are the God that we need, and we thank God for sending you into this world to be our champion, to be our Lord, and to be our guide. Have your way in our lives as we continue to seek hard after you. Teach us how to regulate our strong desires. Teach us how to regulate our passions so that we are not so easily overcome by the wiles of our enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.